Our scripture reading is in Genesis chapter 42. I'll read one verse, but be looking at the general context. So keep your Bibles open to that part of the Bible. Genesis 42 and verse 36. Their father Jacob said to them, "You have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is against me." Now, the title of the sermon, if you haven't noticed, is "The Best Is Yet to Be." And that seems like that is an inappropriate title for the text that I've just read. It's my task to show you how that Jacob really found out that the best years of his life were still ahead of him. But Jacob obviously was not having a good day, was he? And I wonder if you've ever thought this. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I wonder if you've even said this. I wonder if you've said words to this effect: "Everything is against me." Have you ever had one of those days when you just felt like everything was against you? Now, you realize that at this point, Jacob is 130 years old, but don't focus on that. You realize they lived longer back then. And we discuss those kinds of things on Wednesday night. If I can just put in a little advertisement, I never know what we're going to discuss all together on Wednesday night, but we've talked about things like that. And the important thing is not that he was 130. The important thing was that he was not going to die for another 17 years. Now, the important thing is that we don't die before we're buried. You can give up on life at 30 or 40 or 50 years of age. And it almost seems that that's what was going through Jacob's mind at this time. That it's all over for me. Nothing is going to work out. But as a matter of fact, I want to show you that the most important and significant things in his life were still that which he was going to experience. And so what had transpired in Jacob's life that had brought him to such a negative frame of mind? Why was Jacob so depressed about life? I want to spend most of our time this morning looking at three things that made Jacob depressed. And if these things are factors in your life, we need to deal with those so that we can move on and enjoy what God has planned for us. But the first thing I want to show you is that we become depressed when we accept lies about ourselves. Sometimes we're just deceived. We say things that are not true. Now notice, Jacob gives three reasons in this verse why he's a failure. He mentions Joseph, who is no more. Simeon is no more. In other words, he's written them off. They're as good as dead. I'll never see them again. And now you're threatening to take away my third son, Benjamin. Now, if you know the story, if you grew up in Sunday school, you will remember that Jacob has not seen Joseph for 22 years. And long ago, he concluded that Joseph was dead. If you go back to Genesis 37, the brothers of Joseph were jealous of him. You remember he had that coat of many colors. And I think his father made a mistake in showing favoritism to one child over another. Every child is different, but we have to treat every child as special and not show favoritism. In their hatred for Joseph, his brothers sold him into slavery. They took that hated coat of many colors, they killed a goat, they dipped the coat in that blood, presented the evidence to their father. Jacob comes to the conclusion that his son Joseph had been killed by a wild animal, and no one ever told him the truth. He lived under that lie for 22 years. Now, the rest of the story is while he is grieving over the loss of his son, the truth of the matter is that Joseph had succeeded in Egypt. At first he was wrongly accused, but eventually his reputation caught up with his character. I think that's an important statement. It's not so important what people say about you as what you really are. You just keep doing right, and eventually your reputation will catch up with your character. What people say about you will finally conform to who you are. And over time, Joseph had his stint in prison. He had had reversals. He'd been lied upon. But eventually he rises until he's second in command in Egypt. And God had placed him there to save his whole family. Now, do you realize that Jacob is suffering under a delusion? Jacob thinks that his son has been dead for 22 years. But the truth is, God has been working in ways that Jacob knew nothing about. Now just take that concept and apply it to what you're worried about right now. If you're a parent or a grandparent, I know you're worried about somebody, aren't you? Just take that situation you're worried about, and you're looking at it from your limited perspective. You're looking at it through your little glasses, and it looks bad. And you're worried about it, aren't you? Here's what I want you to know, and you have to accept this by faith. God is a big God, and God is working in that situation in ways that you can't see. You see, if Jacob could have just gotten a hold of that, it would have saved him so much grief and worry. But that's the way God works. God is working even when we can't see it. And so Jacob has believed a lie, and this is what's made him depressed. This is what's made him have a negative outlook on life. Now, what about Simeon? Well, they were in this famine. It was a worldwide famine. It was a severe famine. Jacob sends his sons down to Egypt to buy food. Now, in God's providence, they're actually doing business with their own brother, and they don't even recognize him. God has a way of orchestrating things. In order to test their character, Joseph requires that Simeon be held as security. And so they come home with one less and report to Jacob that they kept Simeon back in Egypt. And immediately Jacob's mind is troubled. He says, you know, everything is orchestrated against me. First I lost Joseph. Now I have lost Simeon. But I'm talking to you about perspective. Had he lost Simeon? No, there was no danger. There was no risk. The truth of the matter was, Simeon was in Egypt with his brother. But how would you explain that to Jacob? Jacob didn't understand any of this. No harm is going to come to Simeon. Joseph will see to it that his brother is protected. Now, what about Benjamin? Well, Joseph is the ruler of Egypt, and he has required that they bring Benjamin back to Egypt if they want to continue to do business with him. And Jacob says, this is it. This is the last straw. I will not lose another son. He's emphatic. Benjamin is not going to Egypt. Now, he feels like there's some sinister plot that this is going to be the third son he lost. He loses. Now, you realize he hasn't lost any, has he? You realize the real motive for requiring Benjamin to go to Egypt is that his brother Joseph is just dying to see. That's the whole thing that's happening. But in Jacob's mind, everything is against him. You see, that's his perspective. And sometimes when we're really tired, and sometimes when we're really overwhelmed, it just looks like nothing is working in our favor. But you know what? The Bible says if God is for us, who can be against us? Or you say, he's against me, and she's against me, and this is against me, and that's it. But put all that up against the Almighty God. And if God is for us, things are going to work out. Jacob's problem was he had been deceived. And because of that, he believes he's lost Joseph. He believes he's lost Simeon. He thinks they're trying to take Benjamin from him. And he concludes in verse 38, if anything happens to Benjamin, I'll grieve myself to death. He's just already got it figured out. That's the way it's all going to end for him. But as a matter of fact, that's not the way it's going to end. As a matter of fact, it's not going to end for 17 years. And when it does end, they're all going to be at his bedside. All of those boys he thought were lost. Joseph is going to be there. Simeon is going to be there. Benjamin is going to be there. And if there's a perfect way to die, Jacob had the best death. And I'll talk about that as I move on. But if I could choose my own way of dying, this would be the way I would want to die, with my whole family there with me. You see, Jacob is expecting the worst. Jacob thinks that nothing is going to work out. But as a matter of fact, God is at work in ways that Jacob can't realize. Jacob's depressed because he has believed a falsehood. Now I want to just ask you, has anyone ever told you something and you just accepted it? Just you factored it in and you just said, well, I guess that's the way it is. Sometimes parents will get frustrated and they'll say to a child, you know, you're never going to amount to anything. And that child will embrace that and they'll live their whole life living up to that expectation or that lack of expectation. The parent doesn't even remember saying it, but it was a turning point in the life of the child. We've got to be careful what we say, because sometimes another person will embrace a lie. As some children say, I'm the reason my parents got a divorce. Some children say, I'm not worth anything because I'm fat and ugly. Some people say, God doesn't like me because he let that bad thing happen to me. These are all lies. And you know what? When we believe a lie, we carry that baggage with us. And sometimes we move through years and years and years of life, and we're just carrying all of that baggage along. I can't succeed because of this or because of that. You know what? In your own private time with God, listen to the voice of God. Listen to what God is saying. He wants to set you free from those lies, from those deceptions. Sometimes we hold ourselves back because we believe that nothing good can happen to me. After all, I made a mistake 20 years ago. After all, I did the wrong thing 15 years ago. God can never bless me. I don't know who needs to hear this. I don't know how this applies to you. But listen to what God is saying. Sometimes we box ourselves in. And we believe that nothing good can ever happen to us because, after all, we blew it back there. And if we believe that kind of a lie, we are creating our own limitations. We've got to face these negative things and give them to God, and God can help us move past that. A second reason why Jacob was depressed is that he was struggling to accept this as God's will for him. I think sometimes we have a preconceived notion of how our life should be lived. I have an uncle that was born in a farmhouse in Missouri, lived in that same house his entire life, and died in that house. He was a good man. He was a man of God. But he lived in one location his entire life, and he was a blessing to that community. You know, my life has been very different. I lived the first 21 years of my life in the same county. I went to the same church. Only went to one church until I became a pastor. For the first 21 years of my life, attended the same church and lived within close proximity to that church. But then, it seems like my life has been moving from one point to another. Since then, I've lived in four different states. Since Bev and I have been married, we've lived in 16 houses. We've averaged a move every 2 years. And I didn't like it, a single one of them. I don't like change. I'd have never left home if I'd have just stayed within my comfort zone. But here is Jacob at 130 years of age, and it looks like he needs to pick up and move to Egypt. He's already got two sons there. Finally, the truth is revealed to him. And circumstances seem to dictate that this is what he should do. But he's struggling. Could this be God's will for me to go to Egypt? We say, well, it's no big deal. Just go. Well, it's 750 miles, and they're not going to do it in a U-Haul. They're going to carry everything they have in wagons. It is a big deal. But the biggest struggle in Jacob's mind is that God had given this land to his grandfather Abraham. And he admired Abraham. Abraham was a great man of faith, and God had given him the land of Palestine. Jacob says in his mind, how could this be God's will for me to leave what God gave my family and go down there to those pagan people in Egypt? And in his own mind, he could not reconcile that. You understand how what an issue that was for him. He felt like that he should stay there and preserve what God had given to his forefathers. But it looks like the thing he needs to do is pack up and leave it and go away. Now what Jacob doesn't realize is he'll spend the last 17 years of his life in Egypt, but they'll not bury him there. They'll pick up and carry his remains back to the homeland when his family leaves Egypt. And in God's timing, it's so different than ours. His family's not going to leave for 430 years. But when his family does leave, they're going to march out as a mighty nation, 2 to 3 million strong. God is orchestrating all this. It's going to work out. But in Jacob's mind, it's not what he expected. We have preconceived notions of what it would be like. And this didn't fit his notions at all. On the way, God appears to him in a dream. And this is what we have to do, is stay in touch with God. God speaks to Jacob. And God tells Jacob what nearly every one of us need to hear. Genesis 46 and verse 3. God speaks to Jacob. And Jacob is confused. And he says, you know, it seems like this is what I ought to do, but what about this and what about that? God says, I am God, the God of your fathers. Do not be afraid. You know, that's what most of us need to hear from God. If God was to speak to you, that's probably what he needs to say to you. Don't be afraid. Trust me. Don't be afraid to go down to Egypt. I'm going to make you a great nation. I will go with you down there, and I will surely bring you back again. We can have that reassurance. We can live with that confidence. We don't have to live always looking over our shoulder saying, I wonder did I make a wrong turn back there? I wonder what life would have been like had I gone this way instead of that. We can live with God's leadership. But Jacob struggled with depression because he had believed a lie and because he had a preconceived notion as to how God's will for him would be. The third, maybe the most important thing, is that he was depressed because he compared himself to other people. Now, if we can just skip over a page or two to Genesis 47 and verse 9, Jacob has made the move. Now he's in Egypt. Now he's talking with Pharaoh. And in this verse, Jacob says to Pharaoh, the years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult. Now here's the real revealing statement. They do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers. You see what Jacob's doing? He's comparing himself to other people. And he says, I've only lived 130 years. After all, my grandfather Abraham lived 175. My father, Isaac lived 180 years. Now, do you understand what's going on in Jacob's mind? Jacob has already given up on life as though it was all over for him. And he says, I didn't live as long as my grandfather. I didn't live as long as my father. But he's not dead yet. How does he know he's not going to live to 300? See, the only limitations on Jacob is what he's placed on himself. And that's often what happens in our lives, isn't it? And so he is comparing himself, first of all, to Abraham, his grandfather. Now, it's true Abraham was a great man, wasn't he? But it's also true that Abraham had made his mistakes. He made some big mistakes, didn't he? He made some mistakes that still linger in our world today. When we look at the whole Arab-Jewish conflict, it's You want to know how it got started? Abraham got it started, didn't he? But when we compare ourselves with other people, it's as though everything they touch is gold and nothing I touch works out. Everything they do is right, everything I do is wrong. And that's the danger of biographies. I'm not against reading biographies. I like to read the biographies of people and how God has blessed and used them. But oftentimes the author simply combs through some evangelist or missionary or some great Christian and picks up the high points of their life. And you put all those together and you read a short book and you say, it looks like everything they had happened to them was positive. Well, he left out all the negative things. It's very easy to be selective when we pick out what's important and what's not important. When you read through Wesley's journal, you read that he got up before daylight, and he was out in the field preaching to people, and maybe he preached five times that day and moved on to the next town, and you say, I'm just a worthless preacher. I can't live up to that. And he almost seems superhuman in what he does. And then you'll have a gap of about 6 or 8 days and nothing's in the journal. And you just keep on reading until you begin to say, why didn't he make an entry for that period? Well, it's because he was sick. He was laying in bed. He didn't do anything those 6 or 8 days. Well, that wasn't worth recording. So we have this idea that he was constantly on the go, that he just never stopped. And that's a misperception. Yes, he did a lot of good, but there were times when he was laid up, didn't do anything at all, just like you and I. See, that's the danger in comparing ourselves with other people. I hadn't moved here, hadn't been here very long, and I was talking to Pastor LeGrand, and he, to my surprise, brought up a biography that I didn't think he would know about, but he brought up a biography of a man who was sort of notorious, quite a famous preacher. And to my surprise, LeGrand had read that book. And a lot of people have been influenced by that book, including a young preacher who went to the author one time and told him, he says to John Hatfield, he said, I tried some of the things you wrote about in your book and they didn't work out. Well, Hatfield said, I only wrote about the things that worked for me. You see, the truth of the matter is everything he did didn't work out either. And sometimes we read about some other person and we think that they're just perfect, that they did everything right. And then we begin to say, it looks like everything I'm doing is wrong. Listen, everything Abraham did wasn't right. Isaac had his shortcomings. But it seems like that Jacob's whole life was a struggle. It seems like that Jacob's whole life was this problem of inferiority. You know, even before he came out of his mother's womb, he was already struggling with his brother Esau. He struggled his whole life. It seems like he's always trying to compare himself with someone else. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. Paul says it's not wise for you to compare yourself to other people. You may say, but this is the way he served God. Yes, but that God may have a different plan altogether. Your journey spiritually may be altogether different. Now, we can be encouraged, and we can rejoice in how God blessed and used this person or that person, but don't try to follow in their footsteps. God has a different plan for you. Jacob is depressed because of the deception of his life, because of preconceived notions as to how his life should be, and by comparing himself with other people. You know what? You don't have to be perfect for God to use you. God can use people that have issues. God can use people that have struggles. And as Jacob comes to the end of his life, God gives him a new clarity, and God sort of reframes the picture. And here is a man who takes a risk and makes a major move in his old age. As a result, he sees his son Joseph. He's cared for by Joseph to the end. He's reunited with Simeon. Nothing bad ever happens to Benjamin. And gradually he begins to see that that everything is not against him. Because if God is for us, everything is not against him. It's instructive here that Jacob gets to talk to the most powerful person in the world at that time. You realize that Pharaoh was considered to be a son of the gods. And most people would have given anything to have been able to talk and to have a friendship with a man of this caliber. Who would you like to talk to? If you could talk to the president, what would you tell him? Well, many people would say, if I could talk to a powerful man or a woman, I would want them to pull some strings for me. I'd want them to give me a good government job. I'd like to find something that would give me some security. You know what's interesting about Jacob is when he gets to talk to the most powerful man in the world, he doesn't say, can you pull me some strings? Can you get me a secure position? No. In Genesis 47 and verse 10, Jacob doesn't ask Pharaoh for anything. Instead, he blesses Pharaoh. Now, do you see how significant that is? When we're with someone who is bigger or greater or more powerful than us, we want their endorsement, we want their approval, we want their blessing. You see, the greater always blesses the lesser, isn't that true? And for Jacob to bless the greatest man politically on the face of the earth means that Jacob now realizes that as a child of God, as an heir of Abraham, he doesn't need what Pharaoh's got to offer, but instead he blesses Pharaoh. You see, his whole perspective on life has changed. No longer is he saying, everything is against me. Oh, here's my last chance, Pharaoh. Can you just give me $100? He's not asking for anything. He blesses Pharaoh. You know, if we could understand what God wants us to be, if we could realize our position in Christ, if we could understand our identity in Christ, we ought to go out and bless everyone we can this next week. We have something to give. See, most people in this world are looking for what they can get. But Jacob has moved beyond that, and he's giving, he's blessing. No longer is Jacob a loser, but instead, he is being a blessing. Let me tell you something. You'll never run out of ministry as long as you're blessing other people. You don't have to have a position. You don't have to have a title. You don't have to have an office. If you just be a blessing to other people. You say, how can I do? Well, it's realizing your relationship with God. Don't believe that lie about yourself. Don't believe that you're useless. You know, cultivate this kind of a relationship with God, and God can use you this week to bless someone. See, the greatest feeling in the world is not to come home and say, hey, I met somebody important, and they're going to hook me up, they're going to connect me, they're going to pull some strings for me. No, the greatest thing in the world is to do that for someone else, to bless them. And that's the vision God has. Now we come to Genesis 48 and 49, and Jacob's finally at the end. 17 years have passed, but the end is so different than what he thought it was going to be. He thought he was going to be bereaved of his family, that they were going to take him, all of his kids, and he was going to be all alone. But here he is, and his whole family has gathered around his bedside. And in these two chapters, Jacob sets a model for every father and grandfather in particular, but in general for every parent who is here. We want to leave a blessing to those who are coming along behind us. We want to give them a sense of direction. And one of the ways we can do that is to bless the next generation. In 1990, Gary Smalley and John Trent wrote a best-selling book called The Blessing. You may want to Google and find that book and get it. But The Blessing says that children desperately crave the affirmation and the acceptance and the love and the direction of their parents. Some parents have been so boxed up in their own emotions that they've never even told their kids they love them. I think Smalley and Trent tell about a grown man whose father is dying, and this man travels across country, gets in the hospital room right before his father is dying, and says, "Father, before you die, please tell me you love me. I've never heard you say it before." Do you understand how important that is? Sometimes we're so absorbed in our own issues, maybe even our own pain, that we forget about those who are surrounding us. But here Jacob has matured. You see, when Jacob came into this world, they named him Jacob, and that was no compliment. That meant he was a crook. That meant he was a heel grasper. That meant he was one who was always looking out for number one. He was always grabbing and trying to pull to get ahead. At one point, he even wrestled with God and says to God, "I won't let you go until you bless me." And I don't think that was completely wrong, but you notice the attitude was always me. Everything was always, what could I get for myself? But now, here he is, and his name has changed. It's so interesting that when you read these chapters, if you're not aware of what's going on, you might even miss it. But in chapter 48, it talks about Jacob until you get down to verse 8, and then it says, "When Israel saw the sons of Joseph." You say, "Well, what happened to Jacob?" Well, that's his new name. God gives him a new name. And the name Israel means Prince of God. It means that he has authority with God. And so here's a man who came into this world grabbing and pulling for everything he could get. But he goes out of this world giving and blessing everyone he comes in contact with. You know, that's what God is trying to do in all of our lives. He's trying to bring us to a level of maturity and where we quit trying to grab and get for ourselves. You know, the immature attitude is, you know, the man who dies with the most toys wins. You ever see that bumper sticker? That's not what success is. Success is how many people you can bless, how many people you can influence, how many people you can give guidance to. Our success is not measured by what we accumulate, but by what we give. And so here's a man at the end of his life, and he's laying hands on children and grandchildren and giving them direction. He talks to them about the failures of their life, and he talks to them about what God's plan for their future is. You know, every one of us can do that. We don't have to wait till our deathbed. But when we're with children and grandchildren, when we're with the kids in Sunday school and VBS, somehow we want to convey to them a message. You're important. God has big things for you. God loves you. And God wants to work in your life. You don't know the influence that you can have when you do that. So basically, every once in a while, we need God to reframe our life. We need to get rid of the lies. We need to get rid of the preconceived notions. And we need to learn to be a blessing, not to compare ourselves with others, but accept what God has for us. I think I would prefer to end the message right here, but I'm going to tell on myself. God, every once in a while, has to reframe our vision, has to give us direction in life. When Bev and I moved here about 2 years ago, I knew that one of the things a pastor needed to do was to get out and meet people. And so it was a Saturday afternoon, and I got out, and I was looking for someone. I didn't have a GPS at that point. And somehow I made a wrong turn, and somehow I got confused. I got over on another part of town, and not only was hopelessly lost, but just disoriented, just confused in my mind. I didn't know where I was, and I remember out in the middle of nowhere pulling up to a convenience store and having to go in and ask directions to get home. Now, some of you don't understand this, and I can't explain it to you, but just even having to go in and ask directions is depressing for a man. And I do not want to convey at all that I was depressed with my new assignment.
what I would divulge to you is that I was still processing some of the baggage from my old assignment. And I thought, is this going to be any different? Can I really do it? God, is this really what I'm supposed to be doing at 55 years of age? God, it doesn't really make that much sense to me. Well, I went on, and I've been here the last 2 years, but the other day, I was laying on the floor in Briella's room, playing with her, and my mind went back to that convenience store. It wasn't just that I was lost, it was that I was a little bit confused, because life hadn't taken all the turns like I thought it was going to. And I was playing on the floor with her, and all of a sudden, it dawned on me that that convenience store, which seemed to be out in the middle of nowhere, was just at the end of the block. And that instead of being nowhere, it had become a landmark. And that every time we come to that convenience store now, I know that there's good things just around the corner. Because I didn't know that 2 years ago. I wish I could have just walked up to the car and said, get out, old guy. Come here. Just walk about two houses down the road. Just hang with it. It doesn't make too much sense right now, but in a short while, you're going to have a granddaughter living right there in that house. You see, what seemed to not make sense to me now has all been reframed. It makes a lot of sense. And I think that's what was going on in Jacob's life. Don't you? And I think that has to go on in our lives. And I think some of the things that hinder us from seeing what God is doing is we compare ourselves with other people. We say, at 55, I ought to be here, not here. Who said that? Don't compare yourself with other people. Don't believe the lies that you failed. And don't have a preconceived notion that if I'm in God's will, that it ought to look like this. It looked one way in Abraham's life. It looked an entirely different way in Isaac's life, and still a third way in Jacob's life, but they were all men of God. God can use you. Now let's bow our heads, and I just want to ask you this question. Have you ever had this thought go through your mind in the last week? It's all over. Nothing's going to work out. Everything is against me. Have you ever felt that? Maybe you've even said it. I think I've said it before. Have you ever said, everything is militating and working against me? If you have that feeling, get rid of it, let go of it, and embrace the truth of God's Word. God's Word says, if God be for us, who can be against us? God has not predestined you to failure, to depression, and defeat. It's not all over for any of you. When it's all over, God will take us. But as long as we're here, God's got something for us to do. Let's embrace the future without all of the baggage of the past. How many of you would just, between you and me and God, just raise your hand and say, there's some things I need to let go of, Pastor. There's some things in my past, some preconceived notions, I just need to let go of them. It's not necessarily all over for me unless I make that decision for myself. You need to let go of some things and move on. Anybody else want to raise your hand? Let's stand and bow our heads as we close this morning. Heavenly Father, there's several hands raised. And I just pray that you'll set us free from the box that we build for ourselves, the limitations we place upon ourselves. It almost seems at times that you have a sense of humor. Here's an old man who is just so down and says it's all over. He doesn't know he's going to meet Pharaoh. He doesn't know that sons he thought were dead are still alive. You've got good things. And actually, as Wesley said, the best is yet to be. Help us to embrace that. That can be true in every one of our lives. No matter what bumps we've hit or mistakes we've made, the best can yet be in the future for every one of us. For you said the path of the just is a shining light.
that shines more and more, not less and less, but more and more under the perfect day. Help us to keep on our journey. And help us to be happy and trusting and secure in your providence and plan for us. In Jesus' name, amen.